we understand that in this world, Jesus told us that we would have troubles. Tsuris, we call it in Yiddish. It's going to be troubles and difficult times. And yet, we hunger for and long for peace. We long for the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that Jesus has given that is far greater than the troubles of this world. And this morning I want to talk about what happens behind the headlines. What's happening in the hearts of some people today and who have trusted in the grace and the glory of God. And as a pattern, I want to talk about, take us to Israel for a little bit in our understanding of where that peace originated and how it's showing up today. Because if we think of, if there's any place in the world today, that day after day we hear news of anything but peace and hopelessness, it would be Israel in the Middle East. But I was there in May. I was there for 6 weeks during one of the most, from my vantage point, exciting outreaches and engagements in the city of Jerusalem in all 44 years of my ministry. And our own agency, Jews for Jesus, is going through some innovation and things that are taking place that have got me more excited now, and I appreciated Ron mentioning this, than I've ever known in the course of my ministry. In a place where there is hopelessness and no hope for peace, we're beginning to see a breakthrough for an opportunity to present the Prince of Peace. So I want to talk about him this morning and lift our vision for all this, all that can be. I think for a lot of folks, peace is kind of a relative dream. We think of peace as absence of war, an absence of terror, where ease is the norm. And yet, that's not our general experience as we read the newspapers. Real peace, real shalom, is not just the absence of war. It's not just the absence of difficulty and trouble. Real peace in the Middle East, on Catalina Island, or any place, is only possible when human hearts are filled with the transforming love of God in Jesus Christ. That is the only hope for peace that comes to us in Messiah Jesus. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah wrote 750 years before Jesus. And he gave hope to Israel and to all who would read these scriptures of peace. And I want you to see it. 750 years B.C., Isaiah wrote these words. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, speaking of Messiah. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Real peace comes to those who know this living Lord, who was prophesied 750 years before he appeared in the Holy Land. And it was by punishment, by a violent death, that he bought our peace. Messiah Jesus, appointed from before all creation by a God who understood that to create creatures with free will would by necessity need to provide a way to rescue them, us, from our own undoing, that great gift that he gave us, that we could then turn that gift to trust in him and to love him and to walk with him. Jesus suffered and died for our brokenness and sin, that we might know peace, what we may call today a relative peace, but a deep and abiding peace. And I want us to think about that this morning, what it means that we are embraced in a life of a unique and different kind of peace than the world expects. Look, the truth is, and I appreciated the prayer this morning, this is a peace that cannot be brokered by diplomats. It is a peace that we cannot earn by any good deed or any effort. It is a peace that we can't win on the battlefield. Jesus is the only hope for that peace in the Middle East or anywhere else. That's why Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace in a set of couplets in just a the early chapters of Isaiah. We hear this at Christmas time. He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, the Tsar Shalom. So we're going to look at human hearts that are transformed by God through the saving sacrifice of His own Son to bring peace to those who long for peace and who believe in Him. I was raised in Judaism, the same faith of those people who were in the Tree of Life synagogue yesterday. I longed for a relationship with God. And one thing I was taught was, Jesus is not for the Jewish people. There was a huge, huge, impossible, so I thought, barrier to ever hearing anything about Jesus or the gospel. But I can tell you that God has been at work in reaching my people. And Ellen and I are just a small part of what He has done in bringing a remnant of Israel to faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to be looking at how God is making peace, shalom, in this world today. And that is through what He's doing to create the remnant. And I want to talk about that for a moment. We hear the word remnant all throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, there's about 103 references to remnant. In the New Testament, there are at least 23. And those references are to the chosen or the elect. The Greek word there is electos. And so anytime you read about the elect in the New Testament, that's the same word that we would use in the Old Testament for the remnant. The idea was introduced in the Hebrew scriptures, sha'arit, the remnant, those who are left over, those who are chosen, those who are the picked out ones, the ones that remained after a great catastrophe, after the survivors, after a horrible, tumultuous thing. I guess the prime example is what happened with Noah when the earth was judged, the flood came upon, and there was a remnant of those who survived. God judged the earth and selected survivors, the chosen ones, His remnant, His elect. And the vast majority of the remnant in the Old Testament were Israelites. Remnant is always this idea of those who were among the Jewish people who were the true believers out of the nation. So I guess the prime example is in 1 Kings 19, verse 14. Elijah, if you remember, Elijah has a power encounter at God's command among the prophets and the priests of the Baalim, the gods of the Canaanites. The Lord God, Yahweh, prevails. He glorifies His name. And Elijah looks around and he says, you know, I'm the only one that believes in You, Lord. And he takes off running in a panic. He's just seen God so powerful. And he's hiding and he's wailing and crying to God and complaining. And he says to the Lord, I've been zealous for You, O Lord. You are the God of hosts, the God, the heavenly hosts, the angels and believers. And he says, I alone am left, and You seek my life to take it. Forgive me for a minute. Boo-hoo! He's just seen the most incredible display of God's power. Read it in 1 Kings 19. It's just unbelievable what God is. He not only burns up the sacrifices of the gods of the priests to Baal, but they burn up all the stones that were covered with water. And there's nothing left. But God comes to him and he says, look, Elijah, I have kept for myself a remnant. 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone in all this place. After the Babylonian captivity, about 130 years later, God prophesied, He told the prophets that the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom that had been in rebellion against God with the temple in its midst, was going to be carried away into Babylon. And yet He makes a promise. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of the house of Jacob, the sha'arit of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, the Jews, but they will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. out of these great tragedies, there is a remnant that God has preserved to himself. I pray for the remnant of the nations. I pray for the remnant from my own nation, that there may yet be people who will come to faith in Jesus. That's the remnant that we see breaking out today. That's where God is at work. I want to see where that's happening. I want to see where the opportunities are to get involved with what God is doing and expand that remnant and expand the number of people who are counted among those who have loved him and who are trusting in him. And that's what we find in our passage this morning in Romans 11, verses 1 through 2. I think that the 1 through 5. I think that the whole story of the remnant is crucial to the book of Romans. First eight chapters of Romans, you hear the story of the gospel, the fact that all humanity is broken, all humanity is in desperate need of salvation, all humanity needs to hear from the living God, and he sends his son Jesus to accomplish that. And then I think it's not stated, but I think the way Paul answers it in Romans 9, 10, and 11, there's a question that's being asked, a challenge that's being raised to Paul. Imagine if you heard this question. If you think the gospel is such a great message, if you think all humanity is under such terrible condemnation, and if you think the gospel is such a sufficient response to that brokenness, why is it that your own people, to whom the scriptures came, to whom the prophets came, to whom God gave the temple, why is it that your people have by and large and in majority rejected this great message? Let me ask you, is truth determined by a majority vote? If everyone over town in Los Angeles decided to vote, they wanted to sleep in and let the sun come up an hour later tomorrow, would it happen? No, they got to change the clocks. That's how you do it. The sun's going to come up when it comes up. But the fact is that God has promised that he would, out of all this creation, preserve a remnant to himself, and he's in the process of doing that through the Jewish people. And that's what he says to Paul. But he starts by pointing out that it's not just the Jews. In Romans 9, he begins by pointing out that he's been calling a remnant from the nations to himself. But here, we hear this question in Romans 9, 10, 11, now on chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. God is preserving that remnant. He says, I say then, this is Paul speaking, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And I've got to tell you, anytime you see a phrase repeated in the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, that is God's way of, there was no formatting, by the way. You know, you couldn't bold or highlight or do what I've done up here, which is, you know, highlight it with yellow. There's none of that. So if God wanted to really get a point across, he doubled it. King of kings, Lord of lords. If you really wanted to make it happen, it was tripled. Holy, holy, holy. And so what you're hearing here when you see this twice, God has not rejected his people. This is THX Broadway Digital Dolby Atmos Surround Sound Mega Bass. That's what it is. Paul is making the strongest emphasis that he can in the scriptures. I have kept for myself a remnant. Even like I did in the days of Elijah, I have kept a remnant to myself, even you and even me. In Romans chapter 11, verse 5, he says, in the same way then, there also has come to be at this present time in Paul's day, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. It's the next verse on the screen. Adonai's elect, the chosen. The chosen. So what? Is this, how does this touch us today? Is there an elect of Israel that's happening now? Is there the same kind of election or call going on with the Jewish people? I hear today, you know, there are three religions in the world that really count now. There's Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Those are the three big religions. And yet, behind everything, the reality is that God is calling a people to himself from all of those religions and many, many more, from all the peoples. And I want you to be able to see what that remnant looks like today. Because there aren't any simple snapshots that we're going to see. Not unless we take a moment and really focus. I'm part of a wave of that remnant from Israel, so is Ellen, that happened in the 60s. We both grew up in Judaism. We heard Jesus is not for the Jews. The gospel doesn't come to the Jewish people. It doesn't belong to the Jewish people. And yet we were called at a time when God was calling Jewish people to believe in himself. And almost all of us, at one point or another, said, I'm the only Jew in the world that believes in Jesus today. All thought that. Until we discovered one another and saw what God was doing. And it's been amazing to see what happened with that whole generation of young Jewish people. A second wave broke out, to our surprise, in the 1990s, as Jews in the former Soviet Union began to believe in Jesus, even before they were released from slavery in the early 1990s. I say slavery in the land of the former Soviet Union, because they were deeply oppressed and experiencing anti-Semitism. They moved, 1.2 million moved into the state of Israel and changed the demographic there. 1.2 million in the country now of about 6.4 million Jews, a sixth of them are from the former Soviet Union. They changed the language structure. They changed the signs. You had Russian signs all over the country. But you also had to come to grips with the fact that there were congregations of Russian-speaking Jews all over the country. And in almost every congregation of believers, Messianic believers in the country, you have to have translation for those who still speak Russian or Russia from Ukraine. A third wave is breaking out. To our surprise, in the last few years, we've seen Jews from a millennial background in Israel and in the United States coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Couples like Kyle and Leah, I've asked prayers for some of you who get my monthly update. I've asked prayers for a couple named Kyle and Leah, where he's the son of the president of a synagogue, and his mother was one of the leaders of that synagogue. Kyle was in a relationship with Leah, a Christian. Messy ministry. I'll just leave it at that, okay? But he was so troubled. He was so attracted to her and attracted to the gospel. And he came and he asked me, he said to me, I believe in God. I just don't know how to trust him. And so we've been in conversation now for 2 years about how to discover that God and trust in him. Or Brian and Jacqueline. Neither of them are believers. Her parents, the Gentile couple, her parents came to faith in Christ 3 years ago. Wildly in love with the Lord Jesus. She was raised in a home where they thought they were Christians. And so she's kind of inoculated against the gospel. And he's from a Jewish family in Beverly Hills. But what an anomaly. Both of his parents are Messianic Jews. They both love Jesus. And he would come to programs that we held as Jews for Jesus, and they attended a large evangelical church where the parents continued to attend. And when this couple, neither of them were believers in Jesus, came and asked me to marry them, I said, why do you want me? I mean, you know who I am. You know what I believe. And they said, we want to honor the faith of our parents. We want to honor their traditions. And I said, yeah, but if I do your wedding, you know whose name is going to be in there. And they both said, that's fine. We're not religious, but we're very spiritual. We're still in relationship with him. In fact, we're in such a wonderful relationship with him. When they had their first child just about 3 months ago, we had him come over for dinner last week, the week before, and just keeping a relationship going and talking with them about what kind of faith are they going to communicate to their own children. A wave is breaking out, and it's a remarkable wave, and it's offering us tremendous opportunity to talk to people. I was involved in an outreach in Israel this last summer. As I mentioned, during the latter part of April and May, it was called Behold Your God. It was the last of 12 outreaches that we've had in the country. It was based, our theme for 8 years that we carried out these 12 campaigns was from Isaiah 40, verse 9. It was this: O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, that is the gospel, the good news. You who bring good news, lift your voice and with strength, lift it up and don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. So that was our theme. Hine Elohecha, behold your God. I want you to see just a little short 2-minute video from that campaign, and then I want to explain to you just what God has been doing down on the ground to build peace in a land where there has been nothing but hopelessness. Gail, can we pull that one up?
I'm Dan Sered, and I'm the Israel Director of Jews for Jesus. We've mapped out Israel. We've noticed that there are 12 different geographic regions, and this is by far the most exciting outreach that we've employed here in Israel.
We're here in Jerusalem with the university and yeshiva team.
We brought tons of cases of bottled water and hand them out. We've been able to talk to a lot of people.
What's happening here is an event that we've called Art Never Stops, and it's a kind of jam, painting and sculpting.
It's really fun to get a group with people together and see how people really bond and build connections.
We have been in the muck and mire of this little river, just cleaning out trash to just love on the people of Israel.
And the salvation stories of what God has worked during this month-long campaign. Russian speakers still are the most open to the gospel.
We're going to take you in and see a house we've been working on. It's a woman who's working as a prostitute, and as part of our team to reach out to the homeless, drug addicted, and prostitutes. We're just fixing up her home to share the love of Christ.
We're reaching out to Orthodox women, and we're reaching into a community that for many years and in many ways has been unreached with the gospel.
What does Mashiach do then? If we all said we need help, Mashiach, you're praying for it, is the same one that Christians are praying for him for return.
How could we really impact a larger percent of the population? So we began to pray together and toss around ideas and do some design thinking.
A bunch of guys' teams and girls' teams are competing. Never would have thought it happened this fast.
Selling some of our handmade items and then talk about who we are and things like that.
Looking for opportunities to engage the community. We're hoping to see these kinds of stories of change all across the city.
Volunteers who came to help us out during that time, 5,000 gospel interactions with Israelis, 1,750 Israeli engagements for follow-up, still going on. During the campaign itself, 58 Israelis put their faith in Messiah Jesus. It's over 100 now as the follow-up continues. To the university students, artists, musicians, Orthodox women, Orthodox men, sports enthusiasts, secular, religious. We set up a design team to reach out to nine components in the city of Jerusalem. I was with a team called DAF. That meant drugs, alcohol, prostitutes, and homeless. And we were uniquely doing two things. One, we wanted to partner with municipal agencies in the city of Jerusalem as Messianic Jews to care for people and to gain access to caring for those who are destitute and experiencing anything but peace in the city of Jerusalem. The other part of it was to find opportunities to present the good news to those folks. And that's a little tricky to do because, as I said, within the Jewish world, there is this barrier against hearing the name Jesus or even talking about him. And so just to give you kind of a deep dive on a couple of these. This picture up on the screen, on the right-hand side, you'll see what looks to be a heart with some Hebrew in it. That Hebrew is taken from the phrase, V'havta l'recha kamocha, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus quoted from the word of God in the Torah that said, these are the two greatest of all commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. V'havta et Adonai l'recha b'kol levavcha, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we took this phrase, love your neighbors yourself, and we put it on social media, we put it on shirts, we handed out banners, we handed out little bracelets. We even had a contest where we asked people to do something really nice for somebody else in loving a neighbor. Give them a little wristband that said, Lorecha, you're loving your neighbor. And then to submit what you did on the contest, and we would give 500 shekels to the person who was blessed. Not the person who did the blessing, but the one who was blessed. And it just got the whole the city of Jerusalem buzzing about this. So our team went to a drug rehab center. They asked, we said, could we come in and just care for your people? We'll bring about a series of special events. We started working on this a year in advance. We went to them and told them who we are. We're Messianic. We're Yehudim Mishachim. We're Messianic Jews. They said, what is that? We said, well, they're Jews who believe in Jesus, and they're non-Jews who believe in Jesus. We're the Jewish ones. And the people who run this particular drug rehab center are all Orthodox Jews. And they scratched their head and they said, we can take whatever help we can get. If you're going to do it for free, we're glad to have you. So our first day in Jerusalem, our very first day in Jerusalem, at the very end of April, we put on a picnic in Gan Hatzmaut, the Independence Park in the heart of Jerusalem. They brought 23 of their people. They were all excited. All of them are drug addicts who are on methadone. Some of them are alcoholics who are on drugs as well to help them deal with that. And we sat and talked with them, and we played games with them, and we just shared with them, just cared for them. This is Shai I'm sitting with. He has a very serious illness, and is probably going to die from it before the end of this year. We don't know at this point, under doctor's care. But he asked for prayer. He was in pain. He says, I can't sleep. I have no peace. And he asked for prayer. And so he prayed right in this park on this day when you saw that happening. The next picture is the team that we formed. This is members of the DAF team. Actually, I need to tell the story on this. Only two of us are the DAF team. That's the two of us in the middle. The big guy, second from the left, is Igal Vender. Igal is from Odessa. In Ukraine, Igal was a drug addict, came to Israel at the age of 9, became a drug addict, was in prison, came out, and being warned by a policeman that if he didn't get his life straight, he was going to end up in jail for the rest of his life, he sought help, found Jesus, and now runs a drug rehab program, a Christian-based or Messianic-based drug rehab program in Netanya, Israel. And so he was part of our team. That's me on the right. On the left side of that picture is a fellow named Dima, who during that same picnic that you saw walked over to Igal and he said, I know you. Igal looked at him and said, I have no idea who you are. And he says, no. Dima says, I know you. And he told him the block and the prison and the block and the cell where Dima was because he was across the way. And Dima turned to his friends and he said, this guy was the biggest SOB in the whole prison. He was a terrible person. And he said, what are you doing here? You look clean and healthy and happy. And Igal said, I am. And he told him why. Fellow on the right-hand side is someone overheard that conversation. This is Shimon. Shimon is also a heroin addict who... his life was a mess. He lost a leg because of his drug abuse. They overheard this. They talked about this conversation. They went to Igal's drug rehab house down in Netanya, came back. This picture was taken immediately after this happened. You can show the next slide. That's them. They asked us to pray with them as they embraced Jesus Christ at the drug center that afternoon. We'd been invited to come and care for the folks. We'd played some games. Igal told us the whole story of how he'd come to faith in Jesus. The Orthodox leader of the drug rehab house, in the middle of the 23 people who were sitting around, asked him, are you telling me you don't have any draw to heroin anymore? And Igal said, no, I found, you'll excuse me, a better drug. And he says, I love Yeshua. And so these two guys who had heard his testimony earlier asked to come back in the back... their room, and pray with them that they might find faith in Yeshua as well. God is at work behind the headlines. You wouldn't see this, you wouldn't hear about this anyplace until we start shining the light on it. It just reminded me of Isaiah 26. Your dead shall rise, their bodies shall rise. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Somebody else I want you to see. We were working in a soup kitchen that was held in the heart of the city of Jerusalem. twice a week. And in one of those occasions, I met a fellow named Yochanan Aharon. Yochanan was raised in Orthodox Judaism. He has five children who are still practicing. He has a wife from whom he's separated because there were family issues. And in the midst of all this, he has begun to read the New Testament. Because as it was introduced to him, there was something powerful there. He heard about Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus. And so I was able to give him a New Testament, and he's in the process of reading that. And we're still in contact via WhatsApp. And it's still in, with our workers in Israel are continuing to reach out to these folks. Peace is breaking out behind the headlines, and it's a pretty powerful time. I'm not sure what's the next slide, Gail? Because we were still showing folks. Yeah, I wanted people to hear that something remarkable has taken place. I've mentioned Jay Sekulow here in the United States, an attorney who's a Messianic Jew, evangelical, who is serving at the closest level of the government. In Israel, just as we arrived, a young fellow by the name of Hananya Naftali was appointed the social media director for Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel. Hananya Naftali is a Messianic Jew. And when he was appointed as the social media director for the prime minister of Israel, the Jerusalem Post and a group of newspapers in Israel went berserk and said, the prime minister has hired a Jew that believes in Jesus. He's brought the Jesus into the highest level of the Israeli government. And so all the news magazines came and they said, well, we're going to show this guy's really a phony. And they asked him, are you Jewish? And in the Jerusalem Post, he says, yeah, I'm Jewish. And they said, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, absolutely, but so what? What are you going to do? There are Messianic Jews in this country. There's been a remnant around for a long time. So behind the headlines, really amazing things are taking place. Another one. We've on Friday afternoons in Haifa, Tel Aviv, and Jerusalem, we hold prayer services and ministry for soldiers. And those soldiers, their units, remember, they're not 10,000 miles away. Their units are down just outside of Gaza. They're outside of Nablus, up in outside of Jenin, the cities that are maybe a few kilometers from their homes. But they come, and they come to our three centers, and there's a time of R&R, a time of fellowship, a time of prayer, and a time of refreshment for them, but most of all, a time of reading the Word and praying together. And they bring members of their units with them, non-believers from their units, to be at these meetings. And it's a powerful testimony. And it's an incredible picture of God gently moving into places of social connection within the land. And in this case, by the way, there's a lot more behind this picture. These two soldiers, and by the way, she has the higher rank. She's an officer in an artillery unit. He's a military police. They're not Jewish. They're both Arabs. From the town of Haifa, they are both Christian Arabs. Their father and mother are believers, and their father is a pastor of a congregation in Haifa made up of Jews and Arabs together. In the congregation. It's called the House of Elijah congregation. That's how they were raised. And they're serving in the Israeli army. Some of the few Arabs that are part of the Israeli military. They're just doing what every young kid does in Israel between the ages of 18 and 21, men and women. And it's not unusual to see Arabs believing in Jesus, evangelical Arabs. The next picture is an incident that happened just a few years ago when I went to the town of Tarshiha. Tarshiha is in the north. It's an Arab village that keeps a farmer's market open on Saturday and welcomes Jewish people from the villages, the Jewish towns around the area on Saturday because all their markets are closed on Saturday. So the Jews come to the Arab market to shop. And in the middle of the Arab market was a table manned by this group of Arab evangelicals handing out literature in Arabic, Hebrew, Russian, and English all about Jesus. And I found my brothers and their family in the middle of Tarshiha proclaiming Jesus. Peace breaking out behind the headlines. A remnant that God is calling where few can see it and few would recognize what is happening. I'm not sure if do I still have a picture of the staff? Yeah, there's today the largest staff of Jews for Jesus in the world is in the city of Jerusalem. Used to be New York was our largest branch, but now Jerusalem is the biggest. And it's a pretty exciting thing to see what's happening. So let me bring it down to an application for us. So what? That's what's happening over there, but how can we have peace here now? If you feel like a bit of an outcast in a cultural climate where we feel somewhat alienated, or you feel like the lack of social or political discourse and civility in this country is making you feel hopeless, I want to tell you that it's time to change how we feel and remember who you are. If you've been called to be part of God's remnant, there is hope for peace today. It is what is happening in our hearts in the transforming power at work through the gospel that gives us dignity and gives us a sense of place and a sense of hope and a sense of belonging. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are a child of the Most High God, and you're part of that remnant. You're chosen. You're saved from the catastrophe of sin and the burden of being alienated from God. You've inherited the down payment of resurrection life, and you are the Lord's special treasure. Your sin forgiven, and you are welcomed into his household. For that reason, Paul could wrap his whole passage up in Romans 11:25 and say, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you would not be wise in your own estimation. But a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Let me just simplify this. The Jewish people are hardened for only a time. It's temporary. And the blindness is not permanent. There is a time that God is going to call all the remnant of Israel into his salvation relationship. But for the time being, at this season, he's calling those from all the remnant from all the other nations. That's the rest of it. That's the rest of the body. And so we can be encouraged that God is in the process of accomplishing that that remnant. And in his time and in his place, he says, and so in the same way, all Israel, all the remnant of Israel will be saved. And in the meantime, he's calling people from every single nation. And that's us. And it may be happening here in Avalon, may be happening from where you've come from over town, from your own home community. It's promised by God, and it's happening, and it's going to happen in his plan. How can we get involved in that? First of all, I want to encourage you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for that which God is accomplishing in the Middle East, which we can't see for the most part. But for that same kind of peace here, pray for his peace in you and your home congregation, among your community, to find in our hearts the words, Lord, I trust you, I believe you, I will follow you. Pray that you'll be able to say in all cases, Lord, show me the peace in my life today. Show me how you're at work today. Show me how I can serve you. I want to pray for all of us. And then before you go today, I want to encourage you to stop by our resource table. There is a sign-up sheet. There's some books out there on Israel and the work that I'm doing among Jewish Gentile couples. But most of all, I want to just encourage you. There's a sign-up sheet. If you want to receive a map of Israel, a very special map that we wrote, this one has a picture of all the places that we ministered in Israel. And on the other side is the Holy Land at the time of Jesus. We'll send you a copy of this free if you'll tell us where to send it. If you want it in PDF by email, I can send that to you as well. All right, so that's the sign-up sheet, or you can fill out one of these little brochures and leave that with Ellen and me, and we'll see that you get that. As the guys come back up, I want to ask us to pray. I'm going to pray for all of us and pray for the Lord's peace in our lives. Father, we want to thank you that you're building peace in this world and that the peace is breaking out. Lord, give us hope when we can't see it. Give us faith to trust you when it's not completely evident to us. Give us joy in walking with you. Give us reassurance in your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that our hearts might be strengthened and enlivened to your faith, to trust in you, and to say we believe in the Prince of Peace who has transformed our lives. We give you thanks now. B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, amen. Thanks.